Thank you, Mark, for leading us again. Good morning to everyone. Looks like spring is here, finally. Praise the Lord for that. We are continuing. It's Communion Sunday, last Sunday of the month, so we're continuing our doctrinal series, and we're going to be looking at glorification this morning. So we will have the message and then our communion time, and then we'll have a little bit of time for discussion, question, and answer. Put myself out there in vulnerability for you to ask me any questions that you come up with during the message. I'd like to begin this morning by asking you to turn to Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 at verse 18. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Well, this morning for our doctrinal discussion, I want to talk about glorification and the salvation that Jesus provides for those who believe. We spend a great deal of time in our Bible study and preaching and discussing the scriptures, talking about our salvation in terms of justification or of sanctification. But it seems rarely do we speak about glorification, the consummation of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And yet, as we just read in Romans 8, this truth, this absolute certainty of final salvation for everyone who believes Jesus, is the very hope that we have in him, the hope that sustains us, the hope that saves us from fear and doubt and worry in this world. In 1 Peter 1:13, which Mark read before, it says this, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope, set your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What we have in glorification is a promise from God, a prophecy, really, of what is sure to come for everyone who loves his appearing. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul said, "Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I've been studying and writing on Daniel chapter 7 in preparation for our message there next week. And what we find in that chapter is also a promise, a prophecy for the people of Israel, for Daniel. In that context, Daniel is in captivity in Babylon, and he and his people have been there approaching 70 years. They have a wicked king ruling over them in Belshazzar. Things are a mess in the kingdom. It's a confusing time, a despairing time. And the question is, when? When will God deliver Israel from the hand of the Gentiles and give to them the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Or has he totally forsaken them? What's going on? Has he cast them aside? Will he not fulfill his word? These are the questions that Daniel and those in captivity would be asking. Are they in fact doomed to the despair of this world? And the prophecy, the vision Daniel receives is all about assurance. It's all about hope, all about the fact that God is a God of his word, and he will come and establish his kingdom with Messiah ruling on David's throne, and Israel will experience salvation and deliverance in the future plans of God. Peter tells us, set your hope fully on the grace that is to be revealed at his coming, in the glorious revealing of the sons of God, in the restoration of the creation of God, in the establishment of his will on earth, when we shall be like him, for we shall see him how he is face to face. Set your hope fully on the grace, promise, gift, glorification. When I think about the doctrine of glorification, as we read in Romans 8:30, I think it ties very closely with another crucial doctrine for our understanding of our salvation, and that is the doctrine of eternal security, what some call the perseverance of the saints, but I think this is somewhat of an errant term. Rather, I prefer the preservation of the saints, as we will see in 1 Peter. But this is an essential doctrine for us to understand as well as we think about our hope, about our future salvation and glorification. And a lot of people have trouble with this doctrine. It's perhaps the one that I've had the most questions on over the years. Grasping, believing in eternal security seems to be difficult for some. But I think this is key to our understanding if we are truly to grasp and hold to the hope, the absolute confident assurance of the doctrine of glorification, if we are to understand and appreciate the truth of our security in Christ. We must comprehend the nature of the salvation that Jesus provides for those who believe him. And this, of course, ties back into the other doctrines that we have been studying thus far in this series, the doctrine of sin, of justification, of regeneration, and of sanctification. If we're going to truly grasp a verse, a promise like Philippians 1:6 that says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, then we must understand the truths, the doctrines that compose the totality of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And my brothers and sisters, that's why it's so important for us to study and discuss these things together, to understand what we believe and why we believe it. So before we get to our study of glorification, let's talk a bit, by way of introduction, how we got to this point and what it all means to us concerning our hope. How can I set my hope fully on the grace of God, which will be fully revealed at his coming? I was thinking as I was writing this, one interesting thing that technology has brought to us through our phones and various social media platforms is that we, in a strange way, get to know people that we really don't know. We listen to people like a Jordan Peterson or Tucker Carlson or Joe Rogan or some podcaster or comedian or whatever. And I don't know about you, but it's interesting to me to see some of these people, as you watch or listen to them, seem to be searching for truth, searching for answers. And they talk about God, or they talk about the Bible. They have guests on that are Christians who preach the gospel to them, or perhaps say something in error that leads them astray. And I find myself rooting for these people to come to the knowledge of the truth, to hear the clear truth, to believe and to be saved. And I often think when someone is not quite making it clear, boy, I wish I could sit in that chair and answer those questions and make the truth clear and implore that person to believe Jesus. I was listening to such a guy the other day, a comedian who comes up on my phone quite often for whatever reason, and I never thought he had a Christian thought as far as I knew or had heard, but he was talking about the world and the people in it, and he said, you know, if I wasn't a Christian, if I didn't believe the Bible, I would really be discouraged. And he went on and he said, you know, I hear these people say all the time, well, most people are really good. And then he said, no, they're not. Most people are really bad, really wicked. In fact, he said, the Bible says that all people are bad. And you know, I was encouraged to hear this man say that. And I thought, here is the beginning of understanding salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the doctrine of sin, the truth that we are all sinners in Adam, and therefore we commit sins by our choice according to the corruption of our inner man, dominated and controlled by indwelling sin. We are, in fact, in Adam, rotten on the inside, dead in our inner man, controlled and dominated by indwelling sin. And it is this truth that steers us away from all the ideas of man and religion, that shows us that there's no hope for us to be right with God by our own works or acts of charity or kindness or sacrifice or whatever. We have sinned, we have broken God's law, and therefore we deserve judgment, and there's nothing that we can do. And that word do is the key word. The word that defines every religion of man. There's nothing we can do to remedy our situation. But the good news, the gospel, is that what I could not do through the law, through works, through rite or ritual, God did. By sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, freeing me from the law of sin and death in my members. So it was in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus in my place for my sins, and through faith alone in what he did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, that I was justified, that I was brought back into a right relationship with God, solely because of what he did, taking the wrath of God for my sins in my place in my stead. So my brothers and sisters, justification, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Now when I believed Jesus, I was not only justified, but I was also born again, regenerated. And God dealt with that captivity to indwelling sin that I experienced all my lifetime in Adam by killing me, by crucifying that old man and burying me with Jesus and raising me to a new kind of life, Romans 6. And this is really key to my understanding of the nature of the salvation that Jesus provides. I, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus, was recreated, made new on the inside, regenerated in my spirit by the work of God, by the grace of God. And not only that, but Jesus came to live in me and to live his life through me as I walk by faith. Solely by his grace. As we saw last time, I have been justified, I have been sanctified, and now as I live by faith, Jesus' life is manifest out through my members as the Holy Spirit imparts strength to my inner man, and Jesus lives his life through me. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The key here is to see that when I believed, God made me a new creation in Christ, solely by his grace. So justification is by grace, regeneration is by grace, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is by grace, the Christian life is by grace through faith, as I believe Jesus, as I walk in faith and see him produce fruit in and through me. In our doctrine for today, in glorification, I see the fullness of this salvation consummated, completed in Christ. And this glorification is solely by God's grace as well. What does Peter say? Set your hope fully on what? On Jesus? On glorification? Specifically, what does he say in verse 13 of 1 Peter 1? Set your hope fully on grace. Set your hope fully on grace. What does that mean for my salvation, for my security? It means my hope and my assurance are not in myself, not in my performance, not in a law, not in a work standard. Now, a lot of Christians believe this. I mean, how do I know I'm saved? How do I have assurance of my salvation? Many would answer, by my works. What does Peter say? Set your hope fully on his grace. I understand that I will have a changed life, and I'm thankful and grateful to see fruit and God's saving grace conforming me outward to the reality of who I am inwardly. But I have zero hope in myself, in my performance relative to your performance, set against some standard of law, God's or man's. I must understand that when I believe Jesus, the moment that I turned from trusting in myself or my religion or my goodness or whatever I was trusting in, when my heart turned to the Lord in faith alone and Jesus alone and what he accomplished on the cross, God saved me. And this is not a probationary salvation. He gives to me eternal life, beginning that moment and lasting how long? For eternity. That's what eternal life means, and it is a gift of God's grace through faith in Jesus. It includes justification, regeneration, indwelling of the Spirit of God, sanctification, and my friends, it includes glorification. Whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. In Romans 5:1, after the section on justification, in 3:20 down to the end of chapter 4, in 5:1, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith. And then in the next three, four chapters, we see what's true of everyone who has been justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, inherent in this verse is faith. Only those who receive Jesus, that is, believe on his name, only those who believe him are given the right to become children of God, John 1:12. But for everyone he justified by grace through faith, he also glorified. And if you have believed Jesus, if you have been justified, then you will be glorified. When we struggle with that truth, we struggle with understanding and believing the nature of the salvation that Jesus provides. Now, how do you like that for an introduction? Let's spend the rest of our time focusing in on this great and glorious grace gift of God's salvation, glorification. Turn to 1 Peter 1 with me, please. 1 Peter 1. I was writing that, and I thought, man, I'm like 2,600 words into this introduction. 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Listen to these words now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I've given you 4 points on your outline. First, an inheritance. Second, a promise. Third, our comfort. And fourth, our hope, secure and certain. And first, we see that in salvation, we receive an inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I was thinking about these verses, and I was thinking if you only had those three verses of the Bible, wouldn't that be enough? Peter's writing to believers who had been heavily persecuted, who had suffered greatly for their faith. He says, I want you to know that this suffering is temporary, that it's necessary, but remember your salvation, remember your new birth, remember your living hope, remember your inheritance. And this inheritance is eternal life and all the promises and treasures that go with that promise. You see, we think that salvation is some sort of process. I get saved and then I start this process. And if I do my part and do well and keep the law and do good works and act sacrificially and love others, then God is happy with me and I'm progressing and hopefully I will persevere and believe to the end. And when Jesus comes, he will find me faithful and I'll get a lot of rewards in heaven. What we really need to see is this, that the potter has picked up this lump of clay and taken it into his hands and set it on his wheel, and he is molding and shaping it into his masterpiece, what he intended all along. God saved us. We are saved. We are in Christ. And that salvation and that reality of being co-heirs with Christ of the riches of his glory in heaven means that it is finished. I am secure. And God will bring to pass the fullness of my salvation and glorification. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. God loses no one, not one. All that he saves fully. And it is for the express purpose, his purpose in saving each one, to bring that salvation to consummation in Christ at his appearing. I don't know if you understand this, my friends, but the moment you believed, you were born again into a new family. You were adopted as a child of God and given full rights as a full son to your inheritance. You are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Your inheritance is the riches and treasures and grace of God in all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. How unfathomable is his grace. You have an inheritance. And how does Peter describe this inheritance? Incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And you are kept how? By your perseverance? By your performance? By your law keeping and your religion? No, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, this salvation is already a reality. It is sure and secure in heaven, not here where moths and rust can destroy and thieves can break in and steal, but reserved in heaven for you. This salvation is real now, but it's waiting to be revealed to the entire creation when he comes. Paul expresses this same truth in Romans 8. Let's look at verse 31 where we left off before. Romans 8, 31. He's just told us, everyone he justifies, he glorifies. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What things? Cadillacs and mansions? Carefree life? No. All things necessary in the context to bring the fullness of our salvation. He didn't save us and give his son for that purpose so that he could lose us. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Did you know that all judgment is committed to Jesus? That the judge is our advocate? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are Nike. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities or powers or things present nor things to come. I don't know what there is that isn't present or to come. Nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me ask you this. Are the devil and the demons created things? Are you a created thing? Who can separate us from the love of God? No one, nothing. God is sovereign. God is in control. God has saved us. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. So we see that we have an inheritance. And next we see that glorification is a promise of the word of God which cannot fail. Look at verse 6 in 1 Peter 1. Verse 6, in this, he says, in this salvation, you greatly rejoice. though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That, for the express purpose that, what are the trials? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. My friends, the troubles and trials and cares of this world can confuse us, cause us to doubt, nearly break us at times, but the genuineness of our faith is proven through these trials. And God is proven as faithful through these trials. God's grace and faithfulness and keeping power is shown to us through the trials and troubles of life. And the end of this temporary time of suffering is the salvation of our souls. This is a promise. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We have this promise. If it were not so, he would have told us. He did not lie to us. He tells us the truth, and the truth is he will come again to receive us to himself, to glorify us and bring to the fullness of our salvation with him. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thess 4. Now in Thessalonica, they were also experiencing a lot of persecution, so much so that they were worried that they had missed the rapture of the church and were now in the day of the Lord. Listen to Paul's words, 1 Thess 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is a promise of his coming for us, of our glorification. Now, what are we to do with this promise? Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Take heart. Don't let your heart be troubled by all the fears and doubts and troubles that come in this world. Set your hope fully on the grace that is to be revealed at his coming. Do not sorrow as others who have no hope, because you have hope. Comfort one another with these words. The truth of our glorification is our comfort. In chapter 5, he explains to them that they are not in the day of the Lord. 1 Thess 5:1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And what does he say at the end of this encouragement? These words of promise that we are not appointed to this day of the Lord, to this time of wrath. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. The promise of his coming for us is a comfort. It's an encouragement, because God keeps his promises. My brothers and sisters, his promise is our hope. secure and certain. Peter makes that so clear. I just want you to go back to 1 Peter 1 and follow with me. We're just going to read through these words again. Listen to these words. Soak them in. Take them for yourself. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He keeps pointing us to that point, the revelation of Jesus Christ, "whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." Verse 13, "Therefore, based on all these truths of our salvation, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We've been born again to a living hope. Jesus is our hope, the promise of our salvation. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He is our advocate, our promise, our peace, our joy, our salvation. The new birth began our salvation, our adoption, our inheritance, and God will keep us by his grace and reveal this salvation to all creation at his coming. We are to set our hope fully on his grace, to gird up the loins of our mind. This is a picture of a Roman soldier pulling in and tying up the loose garments to ready himself for battle. Sometimes our mind and our emotions can overwhelm us, and we can doubt and despair and be afraid because of the cares and trials of this world, because of the sin that still dwells in us, even though we have died to it. We can forget. We can fail to believe God and set our mind on things above, on the truths of who we are and what we have in Christ. Peter says, look at what you have been given in salvation through faith in Christ by God's grace, and look forward through your suffering to what is coming. The promise of God, the fullness of your salvation, the consummation of his eternal plan. Pull in and bind up all those loose ends in your mind by focusing on and setting your hope fully on the grace that is to be revealed, may fully manifest at his coming. This is our hope, our promise, our security. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For we are saved, he says, in this hope. We are saved in this hope. Now, hope in him, hope in his appearing, hope in his grace and glorification. It saves us now from fear and doubt and anxiousness in this world. If we will gird up the loins of our mind by setting our hope fully on his grace and anticipating, eagerly waiting with perseverance for the glorious revealing of the sons of God, for Jesus in his power and glory. And I want to just close with John's words in 1 John 3. Think on these words, these truths. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Our glorification is as sure as our justification. And we have our hope in him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these tremendous words of truth and encouragement. We thank you for the confident assurance that we can have because you are in control and you are a God who keeps his word. We can trust you and believe you. Help us to live for you in light of all these things. What could inspire us more to live holy lives than these truths that we've been looking at this morning? The hope that we have in you, the rest that we have in Christ, the surety of our salvation.